Welcome to My Father's House bonus podcast episode 238, Four Trademarks of Last Days Revival. Guest minister Michael Livengood delivered this message on Saturday evening, January 22nd, 2022 in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
So let's welcome Michael and Linda as they come to minister. God bless you. Let's have you seated, Michael. You're on and ready to go.
Amen.
Good evening. I guess that I am hot. It's live. Hallelujah. Karabashatorokota sita kabalashande. Pastor Harley encouraged me to mention to you dates for a conference in Terre Haute, the annual invasion conference. This March 3rd, 4th, 5th. That's a Thursday through Saturday. Some stay over for Sunday. I'm never sure if that's officially a part of the conference or not, but I'm always there for that duration. But March 3, 4, 5 in particular, my wife and I are blessed to be a part of several significant conferences, and that certainly has been one that God has been pleased to do significant things in, and we would love to have you come and share some of those days with us. And that's at Cross Tabernacle, thank you, in Terre Haute, Indiana. You've heard me mention that church a time or two. History of that for us, real briefly, that's not far from where I pastored and for 10 years, and I'm glad that God does wonderful things. I'm thinking some of our history at that church, because some of it's been a bit challenging in the past. But we were there 1997, however many years ago that is now. As we were there for 7 weeks of a part of a 20-week move of God in that place. Some just phenomenal things that the Lord did. And then in 2010, we were scheduled to be back there for 3 days, a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. And on the Tuesday, the pastor said, can you stay like one more day? And then on Wednesday, can you stay one more day? And then we flew to Germany to preach a conference. And he rang us while we were there and said, is there any way that you can come and just sit with us on a Sunday? And he didn't tell me everything that God had put in his heart, but it happened in God's coincidences that we were being required to fly from Germany back through Indianapolis to head to New Zealand. And we'll go into that. It just was something that took place. And so we said, we'll make that happen. Felt we should, and got a change in schedule in New Zealand. And walked in for that Sunday morning. I never touched the microphone. I never got out of my seat. But God just began to move in that service. And somewhere about 2 o'clock Sunday afternoon, the pastor said, you know, folks, we're going to do church again tomorrow night. And something just exploded. And the church has now been a center of things that God has been doing ever since then. For about the next, I'm not sure how you measure it at this point. And we start out doing 4 or 5 nights a week, and then 3 nights a week, and I don't know, it was 3 or 4 years, somewhere in that that we were there at that, and then began coming and going, and so it's become a real center of something that God has been doing, as a real feeding station, and so we'd love to have you come and be a part of that. Hallelujah. Jesus described in John 3 and 8 the activity of the Spirit this way. The wind blows where it listeth, where it blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. There's sometimes that which God is doing, it's a bit like capturing the wind. You can and you can't. You enjoy You allow the wind to blow. You set your sail for that which the wind is doing, but you don't create the wind. But you do try to catch what it is that the wind is doing, what it is that the Spirit of God is doing at that point in time. God always has a direction. There's always something He is doing. He doesn't always tell us everything. I have observed over the years that the Lord seems to work with me on a as-you-need-to-know basis. And frequently He seems to feel I don't need to know a whole lot, just enough for the next step and to be obedient to that step. If you have your scriptures in front of you, I'd like to go to Luke's Gospel chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. And I've been wrestling with a sense of direction. We will find out shortly if I'm on the right page or not. But Luke chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and perhaps you could stand with me for the reading of the scripture. And this is out of the NIV tonight. In Luke chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." I would call this tonight four trademarks of the last day revival. Four trademarks of the last day revival. Would you pray this with me? Heavenly Father, open my heart that I may hear what you would say to me. Change my life. Make me more like Jesus. In his precious name, amen. You may be seated. It seems that whenever the Lord God is getting ready to do something truly significant, He likes to drop hints in advance. Sometimes those hints are in your own heart. You have a word from Him that something is about to happen and you'll never be the same. It's the pastor who was telling me that a few weeks before a 15-week revival broke out in the church that he was attending, he was serving as a deacon in that time, that God began preparing him for something that God was going to do. He had an encounter in his living room where the Spirit of the Lord had seemed to come in such a heavy way that he was unable to move out of his chair. And in fact, at one moment he said he was on the telephone with his father, who's also a deacon in the church. And his father said, "I can feel that through the telephone line." And when he finally put the phone down, was still unable to move, he said, "Lord, what are you doing?" And the explanation from the Spirit was that God was preparing to send a revival that would change his life forever. And it happened. Now, sometimes those hints are in the form of prophetic activity, an increase of God activity in the church. Scripture says in Galatians 4:4 that in the fullness of time, God would send His Son. I love that thought. In the fullness of time. Heaven does not move by accident. God's never caught off guard. He's never surprised. Heaven does not move by accident. His plans and His purposes will be completed. So before the Son came the messenger, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Get ready, the Lord is coming." There is that sense that's been arising in many places for a period of time now, that there is something on the horizon that the Spirit of the Lord is seeking to do. For some, it's this increase in their hearts, this sense that God is saying, "I'm doing something in your life." For others, there's this sense of activity in the Spirit that says there's something beginning to take place. As John the Baptist proclaimed, that the Messiah was about to make his appearance, John does three things. He tells them who is coming. And he says this, one mightier than I. We are not the message. The one mightier is coming. I try to never let myself forget the fact I am not the message. In fact, let me be really candid with you. After a morning like we had, and I thoroughly was enjoying myself this morning and being with you and the leadership during the time we spent together today. But there are moments in my life when we have had the privilege of sharing some of the stories of things that we have seen God do. I find myself with this battle. My head knows better, but I still find myself in this battle of feeling now I've just put myself in a box and I have to perform. I have to hit that level. I tell a story of being in a church where preaching, and when I woke that morning to speak that night, it was like the Spirit of the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, what do you want me to do tonight? Blank check. You know, I had never had something quite like that, just a sense it was saying, whatever you ask me to do tonight, I'm going to do it. And so I said, well, Lord, now that you mention, you know, how about citywide revival just breaking out in this place tonight? And then I heard this in my spirit. Do you think they're ready? Now, how many understand when God asks you a question, he's not looking for information? You know, we understand that. You know, that when God asked the question, the answer was in the question. And when he was saying, do you think they're ready? I knew he was saying, they're really not ready for what you just asked me for. That I could do that, but it'd be more than they could handle, more than they are prepared for. So I changed my question. I said, Lord, can you do something tonight in the meeting that will give us an idea of what it is going to be like in this church and in this city when that revival that you have promised to come to this city takes place? Now, the problem with that night was this. I've never been able to hit that same level again at that church. Not only in the rest of the balance at that time there, but in the meetings that we've been there since then, I've never been at the exact same level. In fact, I would say it was not unfair to say that at one point, the young man pastor in the church was a wee bit disappointed that I had not hit that same level in meetings after that. It was such an incredible, incredible night that night. The things that God did in that place, the incredible sense of presence that filled that auditorium. Individuals, I'm thinking of the lady that, in fact, at one point, I said, many of you that are in this auditorium, you think this thing that you are feeling, that this sense of the presence of God is related to the touch of God that is on my wife as she is playing and singing. And I recognize there's often a touch of God that just sits on my wife. I've had people say to me, Michael, you're not bad when you speak, but when your wife begins to play the keyboard and begins to sing, the atmosphere changes. And so I said, some of you think that's what's going on. I said, but I'm going to, excuse me, I'm going to have her quit playing and quit singing. And when she does that, it is going to get even thicker in here than it is right now. And so she quit playing and quit singing. We're just standing there in silence in that auditorium. It's just like this blanket of presence came into that place. And in a few moments, people began to weep all over the auditorium. And I said something like this. Some of you are about to receive visions, experiences in the Lord. And I'm thinking of two of them in particular. One was a young Maori chap, that rugby player, you know, a husky young man who has spent much of his life feeling like his father never had time for him. And that his father's a very busy person, never had time for this young lad. And so he grew up with that sense in his life. He said, suddenly I was no longer in the service. It was like as a little boy back in the pasture outside of my father's house. And Jesus came to me there in the pasture. And he said to me, do you want to play tag? Now, that probably messes up somebody's religious spirit, but Jesus and this young man were playing tag in the backyard. It's exactly what he needed. But I'm thinking of the lady who her story was this. Many, many years, like 40, 50 years before, something like that, when she was a little girl, her father had carried her into a place of business, a factory or something like that, had set her down on the floor, had walked out of the door and out of her life. She had never seen him since then, and she had lived these many years with the spirit of rejection on her life. And she said, when you said that, she said, suddenly I was on my father's shoulders being taken into that factory again. He sat me on the floor. He turned and he walked out the door. And as he walked out the door, Jesus walked in. And Jesus walked over to me and picked me up. And he said to me, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And suddenly healing that was desperately needed in her life began to take place. You see, the mighty one is coming. But what I found myself thinking, that sometimes when God does that, I find myself saying, Lord, I'm not even sure I want to tell stories about what you're doing, lest people get a mistaken idea that in some way I'm the one who brings that. Because we have to understand, we're just messengers. He is the message. And then John goes on, whose shoes I'm not worthy to loose. Servants are not glorified. He puts it this way in John 3 and 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. May they see Jesus. And then John tells them how to get ready for the coming of Jesus. His message was repentance. Now, repentance may not always make you popular. It cost John the Baptist his head. You see, repentance involves at least three things. It involves admitting I am wrong. It involves turning away from my sin, and it involves turning to the Lord. It's very popular in some circles today to think of repentance strictly as a change of my mind. Now, that's a part of it. But it's bigger than that. You see, in the whole process of changing the mind, there is first of all an underlying understanding, I've been wrong. I've been going in the wrong direction. Somebody made the observation, before you can get them saved, you have to get them lost. Some people are not aware of the fact that they are at the moment lost. They're away from the Lord. They don't know the Lord. They're going in the wrong direction. And you never get going in the right direction until you recognize you're going in the wrong direction. I did that today. I knew where I was going. But I pulled out of the place we were staying and I pulled on the interstate going south. Instead of going north. And I pulled out, I thought, it doesn't look right. And I looked down at my thing, it says I'm going southwest. I need to be going north. And, you know, I was going the wrong direction. And at some point, if I was going to arrive here, I had to recognize I was going the wrong direction. That the direction I was going was not going to take me where I wanted to go. And that meant I had to recognize that, and then I had to turn around. Repentance is a recognition. I've been going in the wrong direction. I've been thinking the wrong thoughts. I've been doing the wrong deeds. I'm going in the wrong direction, and now what I must do is I must turn around. I must turn away from the sin that I've been doing. But again, repentance biblically is more than just turning away from sin. You see, it's not just turning over a new leaf. It's not just making a promise that I'm going to do better. It's not just turning away from, it's turning to. When I repent, I not only acknowledge I've been going the wrong direction and make up my mind I'm going to quit going that direction, but it's an understanding I'm turning myself to the Lord. Repentance has not been complete until one has turned himself to the Lord. You see, John the Baptist wanted them to know they were not ready yet. His job was to prepare them for the coming of the Lord. And they were not ready for the Lord's coming. And may I say to us that the world we are in is not ready for the Lord's coming. And then John tells them what will happen when Jesus comes. And he suggests four things. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. If I could put that in one word, renewal. He will clear his threshing floor, or as the King James says, thoroughly purge his floor. One word, revival. He will, three, gather the wheat into his barn. One word, reformation. He will, fourthly, burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. One word, judgment. I want to suggest that same pattern is often evident in significant outpourings of God's Spirit or during times of God encounters. So I want to take a look at those four statements a bit further and explore them and allow the Spirit of God to speak to us personally about what He wants to say, how these affect our lives. Renewal. Baptizing people with the Holy Spirit and fire. May I say to us this evening that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a promised gift to all believers. It is the greatest gift after salvation. Now, I had a friend who thought he caught me in a mistake when he heard me say that the greatest gift that God had for the child of God was the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And he thought, I've caught you in a mistake. But then I went on and said this, the greatest gift God has for the sinner is salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. But once you get saved, that the greatest gift God has for the child of God is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I was speaking at a church where a lady met me on the first service and said, I have been so looking forward to you coming to our church because you were here a few years ago and you shared with us that the greatest gift that God had for us as Christians was the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and that the baptism in the Spirit would revolutionize our lives. She said, I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit during those days you were with us, and you, sir, did not overpromote. That this gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit has been the greatest blessing and the greatest benefit that God has given me in my life since I found Jesus as Savior. Do not stop with salvation. There really is more. God has more for you. He wants you to receive more. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit is an entryway into the greatest seasons in God that He wants you to have. Let me suggest two purposes for the baptism. There is power for effective service. Power for effective service. This has long been what Pentecostal churches, Spirit-filled churches, has seen as a key significant benefit of the baptism in the Spirit. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. I was pastoring a church, First Church, and I decided to do a little survey. And so I began to ask people in my church, what has been the greatest benefit in your life since you received the baptism in the Holy Spirit? If this is what we say it is, then people should be able to identify a benefit in their life since they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And there was a number of answers, but probably the key thing kept coming back to the difference they experienced in their life, in their ability to communicate, to share Jesus with others, because of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. One simply said, I feel the difference when the Holy Spirit takes over as I'm sharing Jesus with others. Power for effective service. Whether it's the witnessing, whether it's the prayer ministry, whether it's the teaching, the difference that comes because of the enabling of the Holy Spirit. But the second purpose is power for holy living. Power for holy living. Early Spirit-filled believers coming out of Azusa Street strongly believed that one of the purposes for the baptism in the Holy Spirit was to give us power to live lives that were clean and holy before the Lord. Now, I love seeing people baptized in the Holy Spirit. On a personal level, the largest number that I'm aware of in a single service where I was the preacher was the night that over 300 people were baptized in the Holy Spirit in one service in the Philippines. But probably a dozen times, I've seen 100 people baptized in the Spirit in a camp here in the state of Indiana. 127 that received the baptism in one service. Jesus loves to baptize people in the Spirit. One staff pastor said to me in the middle of a 19-week visitation from God at the church, he said, I've never seen it so easy for people to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. As they were hungering and pursuing after the Lord, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? They shall receive. And he said, people receiving this gift of the Holy Spirit so easily at the altar just because they're going after more of the Lord. If you've not yet received this gift of the Holy Spirit, tonight would be a good opportunity for you to ask the Lord to fill you. I don't think I'd do too much injustice to the text if I were to suggest the renewal is not limited to the baptism in the Spirit. The text says the Holy Spirit and with fire. One Bible commentator observes the emblem of fire represents two things. It represents zeal. Psalm 104:4, he makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. And in John 2:17, his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house consumes me. That with the infilling in the Holy Spirit, there's also to come a zeal. That fire is to produce a zeal within our lives for the Lord. And then a refining power. I don't know if your mother was like mine, but there would be moments as a kid growing up that I would get like a splinter in my finger. And my mother would discover I had a splinter in my finger. And when she would discover that, she knew immediately that major surgery needed to be done. And she would take me into the kitchen and she would take a needle that looked like it was humongous. And she would turn the fire on the stove, and she would take that needle and she would put the needle in the fire. Now, I was pretty convinced as a kid growing up that she just enjoyed the torture of burning my flesh. But she kept telling me what was happening was the fire was purifying the needle. That she would purify the needle and then use that to open and be able to pull that splinter out of my finger without causing there to be further issues in my finger with that particular splinter that was in there. One of the purposes then of the fire is to be a refining event in our lives. Now, sometimes the fire is almost literal. You feel like there's a fire on the inside of you. Sometimes I've described it like a sense of an acid fire burning inside of me. And it's almost sometimes uncomfortable. And yet at the same time, it's like, Lord, I don't want that fire to ever go away. So whether it's the zeal of fire, whether it's the refining fire, that sense of a fire that comes by the Spirit of God, and God wants that fire to be in our lives, so He wants to renew us. And John says that's something that Jesus will do. And I noticed whenever there's a move of God that people begin to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Number two, Jesus will purge His floor. Revival. Purging has to do with this thing of purifying and holiness. The New King James says He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor. New American Standard, thoroughly clear His threshing floor. Struck by that word thoroughly. The particular Greek word only appears in this passage and in the parallel passage of Matthew 3. The word means to cleanse perfectly, to cleanse thoroughly. So how long will God continue to call us or to bring us to repentance? Until He has cleansed every spot or blemish within us. Until He has prepared us for the work He wants to do through us. Let me say those two things again. He will continue the work of thoroughly purging until He has cleansed every spot, every blemish within us, and until He has prepared us for the work He wants to do through us. We were invited to preach at a church where the week before we got there, the associate pastor said to the church, let's get all of the repentance that we need taken care of today, so next week when the Live and Goods come, we don't have any need of repentance. Let's just say repentance became an issue with the Holy Spirit in those days. I remember from the meeting contacting our intercessors. I just said to them, I just need to ask you to pray with me and see what God says to you about where we're at. I didn't give them any other information than that. And when I rang her back up, she simply said to me, polluted? And I said, yep, that's it. Just that confirmation that what I sensed was there was a river of God that was flowing in that place, but it was a polluted river. There was a river flowing, but in that river was pollution. And what God wanted to do was He wanted to remove the pollution from the river that was flowing in that church. God wants to remove the pollution out of our lives. Don't get offended at a message of repentance. Respond to it. I have a friend who puts it this way. Repentance is God's excuse to bless you. That when you come to Him in repentance, you're positioning yourself for the blessings of the Lord to be given to you. So allow the Lord to do a complete work that He's seeking to do within you. The discipline may not always be pleasant at first, but it will produce good fruit in your life. One man prayed for months, oh God, send the fire. Oh God, send the fire. And he said, God sent the fire. And it landed right on him. And he found that God was beginning to purge with the fire some things in his life that needed to be purged. I have no interest in legalism, but I believe that holiness is of a great concern to the Lord. That we must have a desire to walk as close and as clean to Jesus and before Jesus as we possibly can. He's trying to cleanse us that we may look like Jesus Christ. How many understand there's a lot of false advertising going on in the world? And I'm not talking about television or radio. I'm suggesting that in many places, as believers, we have not given a good representation to the world around us of what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ. There needs to be such a cleansing within our lives that we live in such a way that others may say, I don't understand everything about it, but this thing I know, those individuals that are believers, there's an integrity in their lives. There is a love in their lives. There is a purity in their lives. I don't understand everything about them, but there is something about them that is safe. I like what I feel around them. I walked into a church office one morning, and as I walked in, the secretarial staff said to me, last night we saw the greatest miracle that we've ever seen in our lives. And I'm thinking, really? What happened last night? So I'm trying to think of what took place last night that would qualify as the greatest miracle that anybody had ever seen. I couldn't think of anything. I walked down the hall in that office complex to the senior pastor's office. I stepped inside the room and he said to me, there will always be an open pulpit for you in this church because last night I saw the greatest miracle that I've ever seen in my life. I said, Pastor, it is obvious that everybody else except me knows what it was that Jesus did last night. Can you let me in? What was it? That was the greatest miracle. And he said, do you remember? And he described this gray-haired lady that had been living on the, or who had been laying on the floor at the front of the building. In fact, she had laid on the floor so long, so quiet, that at one point we wondered if she had died. I'm serious. The pastor had gotten down and put his ear next to her mouth and nose to see if she was breathing. And very, very, very faintly, he could hear this. I'm sorry, Jesus. I'm sorry. She had a reputation that she was the meanest woman in the valley. She had been the principal of the school. And for discipline, she would put students under a rug and then she would walk on top of the rug. I mean, I don't know why she wasn't in prison, to be honest. She had a reputation. In fact, later when she and her husband, after what God was doing, made the decision that they would attend that church, people came to the pastor and said, if she comes into our church, we're leaving. She had such a reputation as such a mean, vindictive person. And there that night, she on the floor, and the Spirit of God dealing with her, and she's asking the Lord to forgive her. And before I had come into the office that day, she'd already been in the office. She had taken the initiative. She had come in and said to the pastor, what must I do to make things right with the people whom I have hurt over the years? In the years that followed, she and her husband became faithful members of the church. And I was told that sometimes guest speakers would be speaking and they would look at this charming elderly couple and they would say, what a beautiful example of somebody growing old gracefully with the work of God in their lives for many years. And the pastor's wife said, we would choke. Because we understood that just a short time ago, they were the two most wicked, mean people in our entire valley. But the work of the Spirit of God, that the repentance had produced a radical transformation within their lives. And it was that radical transformation that became a powerful testimony. Those who will not allow the cleansing, the changing, will be swept away. Not everybody who says they are believers really are. Let me just say, if there, and I don't know that I totally grasp what it is the Spirit of God is trying to do with this, but I do believe, and I don't know how I put this. There are times I'll hear people say, here's what the Spirit of God is seeking to do today. And at some level, I find myself saying, according to the Word of God, He's always seeking to do that. You know, so I find myself saying, really? I mean, the book says he always is trying to get people saved. He's always sanctifying people. He's always ready to heal people. But I do understand there are moments and times in the life of a church and the seasons in a place that God is emphasizing. And I have this sense, it may well be, that the Spirit of the Lord is emphasizing again the importance of the work of the Spirit that purifies us. Because first of all, He wants to make us like Jesus. And secondly, because He's trying to prepare us to carry, to handle, to carry the anointing of the Spirit of God on our lives, that we become trustworthy so that He could trust us with His precious Holy Spirit. So don't run from repentance. Run to it. Invite the Lord. If there's anything that years ago that I learned that's been helpful for me in my life, and I'm so grateful for individuals that were a part of my life early on that have helped shape me. And years ago, I was challenged by somebody that in their prayer time, that they visited Psalm 51, 10 and 11 almost every day. And I took that on board most days of my life. I pray Psalm 51, 10 and 11. If I don't, I go to Psalm 139, 23 and 24. But in Psalm 51, 10 and 11, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And I've discovered, and I pray that almost every single day of my life, Lord, I need you to do those things. I need you to make my heart to be clean before you today. I need that cleansing work. Holy Spirit, I'm giving you permission to evaluate me. Take a look at my life. Has there been anything in the last 24 hours since I spent that special time with you that I have done that's been offensive to you, that I have thought, anything I've not done, any cleansing that needs to take place in me? And then I simply sit there and review the last 24 hours with the Spirit of the Lord to see if there's anything there He wants to talk to me about. And then I move on. Lord, renew a right spirit. You see, our attitudes in life make or break us. God, I need a right spirit. I need a godly spirit. I need a right attitude. There are individuals in life who are incredibly talented and gifted, and their attitudes stink. And some people never become what it is. They never reach the potential they have because their attitudes are wrong. There are some places that people will create reasons to fire somebody from a job, not because they were incompetent, but because their attitude was such that nobody could stand to be around them. God, give me a right spirit. Give me a right attitude. Let me be like Jesus. Lord, review. And I can't, Lord, review. I review, Lord, I want you to review me. Lord, my spirit, it needs to be right before you. Then cast me not away from your presence. Now that was an area that I didn't focus on as much as I did the first two. And I remember one morning in an early morning prayer time, pastor and I in this prayer meeting, the pastor had called for a prayer and pretty early in the morning, and it was really well attended, he and I. That was it. Nobody else showed up. And we're in there praying, and I'm pacing back and forth and walking and praying. And I got to this part, cast me not away from thy presence. And it's like I just got stopped, and I couldn't get past it. I began to pray about the presence of God. And it's as far as I got in my prayer time that day. The rest of the time was just about the thing of presence. And I preached that night on the presence of God. And then I preached the rest of that week on the presence. And then I preached the rest of the year on the tangible presence of God. But I look back on that season, I would say I was preaching about something I thought I understood but did not. It was good sermons biblically. You know, that what I sang was vital. I wouldn't pull anything out of the messages, but I had not really had the level of encounter yet. I knew some stuff here. Now, I'd have told you I understood the presence of God. I was second-generation Pentecostal preacher. I had done youth camps all of my life. And if it can happen in a service, it'll happen at a youth camp. And so, you know, I thought I had. But in the course of the next season, God began to walk us. And suddenly I began to have encounters with a tangible presence. And I remember finally at one point saying to the Lord, "Why is this happening?" And he said to me, "What have you been asking me for every day for the last 20 plus years? Cast me not away from your presence." He said, "All I'm doing is answering your prayer." I didn't understand what it meant, but he said, "I'm responding to that. Take not your Holy Spirit away from me." Well, I'd pray that one. "Lord, I desperately need the help of your Holy Spirit. Father, I have to preach tonight, and I need the help of your Holy Spirit. I have to do this. I can't do it without the help of your Holy Spirit." But I discovered that it was out of that part of my prayer time, the temple cleansing time, that God has done the types of things that need to be done in me. And he continues to do that. Number three. Jesus will gather the wheat into his barn. Reformation. Harvest. Harvest is a term the scripture uses often in reference to souls. Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciple, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Matthew 13, 30. "Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Matthew 13, 39. "And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels." John 4 and 35. "Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Romans 1 and 13. "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles." Revelation 14 and 15. "Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, 'Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come. The harvest of the earth is ripe.'" As the Lord clears his floor, it is his floor. He does the cleaning. It is to prepare us to receive the abundant harvest he's going to send. I was really challenged by a particular pastor of a church as a young pastor when he made the statement at a conference one day. He said, "God loves the sinner too much to send him to some churches." Wow, Lord. Lord, I want to be the type of church that because you love the sinner, you can send them to us. We and now and then we'll get to see some of those stories. We were in First Church. There was a couple that came one Sunday evening, had some young people with them. I knew they attended one of the fine evangelical churches in our area, but here they are in our church on a Sunday night. And when I finished preaching, I'd given the invitation. One of the young ladies who was with them responded to the invitation, committed her life to Jesus. And after the service, I'm talking with this couple, and I asked them, to be honest, I just asked, "You know, I know you had normally a Sunday night meeting. Why did you come here tonight?" And they said, "Because this young lady needed to know Jesus. And we knew if we brought her to your church, she would have an opportunity to get to know Jesus." Now, I appreciated that. I always wondered them, "Why are you going to the church you're going to?" I didn't say that. It just crossed my mind at that moment. But I was glad that there was a testimony that they knew, if I can just get her to that church, they'll have the opportunity. Jesus is very interested in the harvest. He's never lost sight of the harvest. In every significant visitation from God, the number of people getting saved increases, and the passion for the lost increases. Until we begin to, how do I put this? There is a difference between what I would call evangelism and revival, or evangelism and an outpouring, or evangelism and a significant visitation from God. I tell people this: you can do evangelism and not be in revival. I've done that. I've been a part of outreaches. I was for a number of years, the denomination I'm in the States, in the state of Illinois, would do an outreach to the city of Chicago every summer. And there'd be a particular week, we'd take teams of people into Chicago. We'd do street preaching, and which was a fascinating experience. I never saw myself as a street preacher. And one evening they said to me, "By the way, Michael, you're next." "I'm what?" you're preaching next. And then one night they said, "Now, Michael, tomorrow we are bringing all of the outreach teams from all over the city to one location, and you're doing the preaching." And I'm thinking, dude, you got half a dozen guys here. They make that. That's what they do. They are street preachers. They live on the streets. I'm used to preaching inside of four walls where I get to make the rules. And I said, "Have one of them preach." But they said, "You're doing the preaching." And the next night, as I'm standing on the steps outside of this church in this corner, and I'm preaching and give the invitation, and the crowd, people begin to walk out of the crowd and come and to give their lives to Jesus Christ. And somebody said afterwards, "Man, you're really good at this. You ought to be a street preacher." And I'll never forget that day, because my wife had said, we were walking the neighborhood and we're praying, and I said to my wife, "I am so scared, my knees are having fellowship." And she said, "That's good." I said, "It's good." I said, "I'm scared to death. And you say it's good." She said, "Because I've learned this. When you're scared, you pray. And when you pray, God does stuff." He's always concerned for the harvest. And we would see him. And it was great. I love being a part of that and seeing people getting saved. But it wasn't revival. It wasn't significant that way. It was evangelism. People got saved. But it wasn't this thing where the heavens had opened and a whole region was being transformed by the... But here's what I've observed. If you're really in a season of revival, souls coming into the kingdom of God will take place. It's going to happen. When the heavens become open, what starts in the life of the church, what starts with the work of the Spirit purifying us. That's why the pattern is significant. There's an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And out of that encounter with the Holy Spirit, purity begins to take place. And out of that encounter with the Holy Spirit, not only is there a purifying of our lives, but now an increased passion that others may know Him begins to take place. And having lunch in a restaurant can become an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. You find yourself consumed with, do they know Jesus? Your heart begins to carry what His heart begins to carry. And what I've noticed was, in every time that a significant thing began to break that people called revival, souls always came into the kingdom of God. In fact, my observation was this: if it never reached that point, it wasn't going to last long. You see, I love all the demonstration. I can do whole sessions on manifestations and the glory of God. I love telling stories of God stuff. But can I tell you, just be honest with you, how many times can you fall down on the floor? You know, that alone does not keep people attracted. What I've discovered is this: when the lost are getting saved, when people are coming in to the kingdom of God, and you have both that intense, tangible presence of God, that's one of those things that you wake up in the morning and you can't wait to get to the house of God. When service ends, you're already counting the hours till the next time you get to be there. whether it's 24 hours later or 4 or 5 days later, you're already counting. How long is it till I get to be in the house of the Lord again? You love that presence, but you also are aware you're bringing others with you. You're inviting people to come, and they're coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And I found that there is this connection that when you have a genuine visitation from God, the byproduct of that is people coming into the kingdom of God. And if that isn't taking place, it will not become long until the other begins to wane. Jesus is always interested. And so John says when he comes, and this, by the way, is one of the reasons that we believe that, because we believe we're living in this season shortly before the return of Jesus. And so we expect that there's going to be an increase in Holy Spirit activity. We expect that God will deal with us about increased purity within our lives, that we become more and more like Jesus, that the difference between that which is dark and that which is light becomes more and more evident, that the difference that Jesus has made in our lives becomes increasingly evident, that we're no longer living like those in the world live. Not just because we look different on the outside, all that may be a part of it, but far bigger than that, that there's something about our conduct and our character, that we just are a different people. But then that the third thing is, as we prepare for the coming of the Lord, that increased passion, because He wants to bring people in. I believe that it speaks to me, the harvest speaks to me, the end of time. And we believe that one of the things that tells us that Jesus is about to come. So, Pastor, I hear you share a story about the increased numbers of people coming into the kingdom of God in the nation of Israel. The largest numbers, you said, since the day of Pentecost. And it says something to me about the passion of the Lord. And it says there's the probability they're getting much, much closer to the return of Jesus. Finally, Jesus will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is now the fire of judgment. The fire of purging is to clean His bride, but the fire spoken of here is a fire of judgment. I have to observe the chaff was that which sometimes grew alongside the wheat. In the early days, it looked like wheat. Not everyone who says they are saved is saved. Now, when it became evident that it was chaff amongst the wheat, you know, the disciples said, well, should we go pull the chaff out? And the Lord said, no, let them grow together. I don't want to destroy the wheat. The angels will sort that out in due season. You know, for those of us who aren't farmers, we may not be able to tell the difference between chaff and wheat, at least not in the early stages. There comes a point it begins to become evident that there's a difference. The question this morning is not, what do others think about you? The question becomes, who are you? Are you chaff or are you wheat? Do you know Him? Does He know you? Not does He know about you, and not do you know about Him, but do you know Him? There's a difference in knowing about somebody and having an intimate relationship with somebody. I know a little bit about the President of the United States. Whether I'm in the U.S. or I'm in New Zealand, it's not unlikely that I will see his picture on the television set on the evening news. I know about him, but I don't know him. I have no relationship with the current president or the former president or the one before him. In New Zealand, I would say I know about the Prime Minister. I see her before the cameras and she talks to the nation, but I don't know her. I know about her. I know some things that she believes. I know some things that the President believes, but I have no relationship with the President. He hasn't called me on the phone all week. Has he called you? No. He hasn't rang me and said, what do you think about this? He hasn't rang just said, you know, I'd just like to chat with you for a little bit, just kind of what's going on in your life right now. There's no relationship. I know him, but I don't know him. I know about him. Now, he could pull up some record somewhere and follow a particular Social Security number and trace that to me. And so, oh, yeah, I could probably pull something up on a computer screen that would tell him something about me, but he doesn't know me. I walked in denominational offices in my state, and I said something to the secretary. I said, I understand that there are computer files on all of us. She said, oh, yeah. Now, with computer files, I said, can I see mine? So she's punching buttons and data springing up on the screen, but, you know, my name and address and some other stuff. And then she said, now this one I don't have access to. This one is a private thing, and I don't have access. I don't know what's in that file. I'm thinking, that's the file I want to know about. What's that file they got on me that, you know, that nobody can see? What's the file that I can't even see? It's on me. The president may know a lot of stuff about me, but he doesn't know me. Do you know Jesus? Because when you know him, there's an intimate relationship with him. Have you ever had somebody call you on the telephone? Especially in the days before cell phones. Some of you will never relate to this because you're too young. All you've ever known all your life is cell phones. And they give you the number. And if it's in your box, you get the name. But especially in days gone by when the phone would ring and you get no number and you get no name, you just get a phone ringing. And you answer the phone and hello, and this voice says, do you know who this is? And you're going, oh, no, man, I'm supposed to know who this is, you know. And you're going, yes, you are, let's see, it's on the tip of my tongue, you are. And your mind is going through, you know, the Rolodex. You are thinking of every person you've ever met in your life. And you're trying to come up with them, and you just finally say, who are you? And they give you a name. And you go, oh, yeah, I know who you are. Why didn't you recognize them? Because it wasn't somebody you spoke with on a regular basis. Not a voice that you knew. Now, even before the day of, you know, of the, you know, now when my wife calls me, her name comes up on the phone. But before then, she would call me and on the phone, and she never starts by saying, Michael, this is your wife, Linda. You know, this is the one that you married. And, you know, and just introduce my... She just says something like this. Hey, honey. You know how many people are called honey? You know, in the world? I mean, there's, what, 8 billion people running around, and most of them, somebody refers to them as honey. You know, certain parts of the United States, everybody's honey child, you know, but when she says, hey, honey, I don't ask her who she is. I know who she is. Why do I know who she is? Because we're in a relationship. I know that voice. You know, I'm not going to be deceived by that one. I know that voice. We're in a relationship. Do I know him? So the intimacy of relationship with him. And those who do not know him, who are not in that intimate relationship with him, they may be chaff. They may do religious things. They may show up at religious gatherings, but they're not in that relationship. Steve Hill used to put it this way during the Browns of Revival. If you woke up this morning and Jesus was not the first person that crossed your mind, if you went to bed last night and one of the last people you thought about was not Jesus, then you probably don't know him. Now, that wasn't meant to bring condemnation, but I discovered he was right. You know, I don't know how many times I've awakened in the morning to hear my wife waking up. It doesn't happen every morning, but it's not unusual. The very first thing I hear come out of her lips is, Jesus, Jesus. I was on a flight coming back with a team of young people from Latin America. And the lady sitting next to me in the seat was a part of our team. And she said to me, I would love to meet your wife. I said, well, I'd love for you to meet my wife. But why do you say that? She said, the way you talk about her, she must be something else. I said, she is. I tell people, when I'm not with my wife, I think about her. When I'm with her, I think about her. When you know him, you think about him. When you're in love with him, you think about him. So I'll say to people, if you've gone a few days and you haven't thought about him, you're not in love with him. If you haven't talked to him, you know, in several days, you're not in love with him. You're not in a relationship with him. You may be one of those who's increasingly in danger of him saying, I never knew you. Depart from me. But when you know him, when you love him, you're thinking about him. You want to talk to him. You may want to talk about him, but you definitely, you're wanting to talk with him. Why? Because he's the lover of your soul. You're in a relationship with him. And so John says, when the harvest has been gathered, the wheat has been brought in, then that which was not wheat will be bundled together, put into a fire, and it will be burned. I don't say that to create bad feelings inside of people, but at some point, I think we need to be honest. My son and I were standing in one of these sandwich shops. Late at night, he and I had gone off somewhere to a meeting. We're on our way home, and we're hungry, and so we stopped in the sandwich shop to get a sandwich, and we're sitting, somehow we got in conversation with the gal at the cash register about the Lord and about a particular thing that God was doing in a church in the area. And she said to us, I don't like it when people yell at me. What I found out was she was attending one of the strip clubs or nightclubs or some sort of club in the area. And she's going to there, and there would be young people would come from the revival, and they would be preaching. I don't know if they were preaching right or wrong. You know, some people do it all the wrong way, their judgment. I have no idea what they were doing. But she said, I just don't like people yelling at me. And so my son looked at her and said, may I ask you a question? He said, if I'm standing on a street and you're driving your car down the road, and you're doing about 55, 60 miles per hour, and I know that right around the curve, the bridge is out. And you're coming down the street, and you're headed toward that bridge that you don't know is out. Do you want me just to wave at you as you go by? Have a nice trip. You want me to jump up and down, scream and holler, say, stop, stop, don't go there, bridge is out. And she said, I just don't like people to yell at me. My son said, okay, go ahead and go to hell then. Now, whether it's wisdom or not, I'll let you debate. But sometimes we kind of, let me put it this way, God is a lot more concerned about what you're feeling 100 years from now than he is in the next 100 seconds. He's a lot more concerned with where you're at 1,000 years from now than what's going through, you know, your comfort zone in the next few minutes. I much prefer, you know, make me feel good. But the Lord is more concerned with turning chaff into wheat. And he's quite willing to let people go through a season of discomfort. Now, it's not that we intentionally bring people to a place where but there are moments when the Spirit of God is at work in somebody's life. Conviction sets in, and sometimes they're miserable. And sometimes they're not fun to have around because the Holy Spirit is dealing with them with stuff in their life because he's trying to purify them. He's trying to bring them into his kingdom. So if you're praying for somebody to get saved that you know is not saved, and they start treating you rudely, it may be that the Spirit of God is dealing with them. It's one young lady that has some of her friends say to her, we don't like being around you any longer. She felt bad about that. And then they said this, because you're so pure now. You're so clean. Well, I began this message somewhere this century by suggesting to us that before the coming of the Lord, that the Lord likes to send signals, drop hints, whether something's getting ready to take place in the life of the church, something in your life, or something in the kingdom. Things we can expect the Lord to do. That the Spirit will begin to move in large numbers of people. Be filled with the Spirit. If you haven't been filled with the Spirit, you can become one of those. He's going to clean up His church. Will you let Him clean you up? Will you embrace the work of the... And I've discovered that the Lord is often concerned about things that are deeper than I am. You know, there's certain things I have not been tempted to do today. I really haven't been tempted to kill anybody, as much as I joke about that, about saying to a pastor, you know, don't worry about retirement, I will kill you after the service is over, because he said he was going to prophesy over everybody that night. I really wasn't tempted to kill him. You know, there are certain things I'm not, but I discovered as we were moving into lockdown that there are some things that God was saying, I need to deal with you about some attitudes. I need to deal with you about some things relationally that I want to do a work inside of your life. I want to clean you up, Michael. Will you let me do that? It appears there's a harvest getting larger. Will we commit ourselves? God, I want to be a part of bringing the harvest in. Now, I thank God for those who had this incredible passion for street ministry and unusual stuff. The reality is not everybody's called to that. I have friends, they're called to that and they're flat good. And I have a friend that preaches on airplanes. I think it probably helps that his tattoos have tattoos. He's got dreadlocks. He's a big guy. And when this dreadlocked, tattooed big guy stands up in a plane as it's just landed before they're getting stuff out of it, and he says, may I share something with you? Who's going to argue with him? It's like, hey, dude, I'm not arguing with you. You know, I don't know what that stuff on you means. And he takes about 45 seconds or less and shares, just a few years ago, I was suicidal. Just a few years ago, I was heavily involved with drugs. Just a few years ago, my life was a complete mess. And somebody introduced me to Jesus Christ. And He changed my life. Just wanted to share that with you. If you want to talk to me, I'll be glad to talk to you. And in a few seconds, he preaches that message. He told me one day he got on a plane and somebody said to him, are you going to preach today? And they said, I've been on flights with you and you preached. He said, well, I probably would. Are you a Christian? He said, no, but preach anyway. Colleen told me she tried that one time. She got up and she did something like that. She doesn't have tattoos. And she said, one of her friends said, yeah, on the row I was sitting and somebody said to me, that lady is nuts. But it was okay. What I've discovered is that maybe God doesn't give you that grace. But if you're open, He'll give you opportunities to communicate the gospel. And sometimes you're just simply planting the seed. Sometimes you're harvesting. Can I tell you a couple of quick stories about moments that God just let us? One of these, my wife and I were in a department store looking for a shirt for me. And we're standing at the cash register and paying for this shirt. And the lady says to us, do you have plans for this weekend? And my wife just jumped on that. She said, oh yeah, we've got some really great plans this weekend. Oh really, what's that? My husband is speaking at certain church this weekend. It's going to be great. She said, oh really? She said, I'll come and get saved. I'm like, wait a minute, lady. Number one, I haven't invited you yet. Number two, I haven't given the invitation yet. You know, you got to get this, you know, the order right. You're messing the whole order up here. And I knew I could have talked to her there on the spot, but the Spirit of God said, don't say anything. Just tell her you'll see her Sunday. And she showed up on Sunday. And when I gave the invitation, she got saved. I think it was significant that she'd be there because God wanted to tie her immediately to a congregation that she could be connected with. Moments that God just said, I'm going to open the door, just walk through the one I'm opening for you. Or we were sit down inside a taxi the pastor of this church in the Philippines had grabbed a taxi and put us in and said to the driver, take these people to, he gave him an address, and he's up to APTS. So we're driving, and the driver says to me, sir, what is APTS? He goes, I take many people to APTS. What is APTS? I said, well, that stands for Asia Pacific Theological Seminary, which meant nothing to him. He's like, oh. I said, that's like a university where they train people how to pastor churches. Oh, really? A few more moments. He says, sir, who is Jesus? I'm like, wait a minute. I'm in the Philippines. Everybody knows who Jesus is in the Philippines. The word Jesus appears on their jeepneys. That's their, looks like a big jeep. I mean, you see Jesus everywhere. Sir, who is Jesus? And I just began to share with him who Jesus is. And in a few minutes, the tears were streaming down his face, which was a concern to me because we're winding our way up this mountain road. And I'm really thinking it would be good for this man to see where we're going. And so I said, sir, so I'm going to finish this story when we get to the top. And we got to the top and we stopped and I finished the story of who Jesus is. And then I simply asked him, would you like to ask this Jesus into your life? Yes, sir, I'd like to do that. And I got to pray. Now, one of my thoughts, Pastor, was this. He said, I take many people to APTS. And I was the first one who had ever had the privilege or ever said anything to him. And I wondered, how many times have I said in a taxi? How many times have I been that person where the Spirit of God would like to have used me to at least planted a seed? So I'm always looking, like I like in a cafe, if the waiter has a name tag that says Michael, that's like open invitation. And I'm going to say to them, hey, do you know what that name Michael means? They'll look at you and want something about God, right? I said, yeah, it means one who is like God. God, oh really? I said, yeah, are you? And sometimes that ends the conversation right there. But sometimes it gives opportunity to go a bit further. And so, I was sharing with somebody the other day. I said, I've got these really awesome stories of going door to door and they slammed the door on my face. been there, done that. Don't like it. But also moments when God just deposited a person. Here's the opportunity. Sir, who is Jesus? And I believe that as God is, as the heavens become open, because what I've noticed is when God begins to move in a place, suddenly people who had no interest begin to have interest. One more story. We were sitting, my wife and I, at a pastor, Sunday lunch. And we're just sitting there chatting, and the waitress is coming and going. And finally, she says to us, are you guys like involved in church or something? Yeah, I said, we are. This is Pastor so-and-so, Pastor's, Hope Center Church here in your town. And she says, I used to go to church. I used to be on the worship team at the church. Sometimes I still miss it. And have one of those moments. And I said, Jesus wants you to know he misses you too. He misses your voice. He misses you. The tears. Now the situation did not permit us, but the pastor said, Michael, I'll follow this one up. I'll come right back here. God, give you one more. Not every story has that immediate. We were in a place, it had been a multi-week meeting, and and we connected with this waitress, and so we got talking, and she was backslidden, had attended a Pentecostal church, and we just began to chat with her. And the next week, we're back in the same restaurant, and she's there, and you're here again? I said, yeah. I said, meetings have gone. The next week, we were back. In fact, we went to her restaurant at least one day a week, same day, same meals. We'd always catch her. I think one time she wasn't there and we left because we just wanted to. She said, you're still here? I said, I can't leave the city until you come. She didn't show up, but a few weeks later she went to another cafe, another waitress in that town who's a part of that church, and conversation got started. And she finds out, you know, she said, there was this guy who was speaking there. He kept inviting me to come. And so now this waitress invites her to come with her, be her friend. The next time I was at that church, that lady and her kids, the whole family, were sitting in the seats having given their life to Jesus Christ. Our part was we just planted a seed. Just planted a seed, loved on her a little bit, reminded her. Somebody who loves her. So let the Holy Spirit touch us. Why? Because He's trying to cleanse us so that God can use us so that the harvest will come so that there will not be people being judged, but they'll come to know Him. Would you stand with me? Linda, go to the keyboard, please.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.